The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
The African impala. What an amazing animal. A beautiful animal. What's interesting about this animal is it can jump over 10 feet high. Imagine that. It can jump from a standing position 10 feet. And when it jumps and it's going for distance, it can travel 30 feet. But if you go to a zoo, most of the walls that keep them in are about 3 foot tall. Now why is that? Why is it that an animal that can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet wide won't jump over a 3 foot wall? It's because an impala, if it can't see where it's going to land, it won't jump. Isn't that interesting? You see, it doesn't have faith for where it's going. See, faith is the ability to trust what we cannot see. If we can't see it, we must have faith in it. And we're going to talk a lot about that today, about how we can't always see something, but we need to have faith in it. Because with faith, what it does is faith will actually free us from the flimsy confines and the things that keep us back. If we have faith, we can jump over, well, I don't know if I can jump over a 3 foot wall, but if I was an impala and I had lots of faith, I could jump over the 3 foot wall and get away. I'm going to ask you to stand as we look at Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And those of you who were awake during last week's sermon will say, no, wait a minute, I've already heard this one. Yes, I am staying on the same verse, not because you missed it, not because you slept through it, not because you didn't get what we talked about. Remember last time we talked about prayer and how important prayer was. Well, now we're going to talk about how important faith is. And this is what it says. And when they came, so this, again, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus were just coming down from the mountain where Jesus was transfigured, where they saw him with Moses and Elijah. And Peter opens his mouth and says things he probably should never say, which is normal for him. And they come down and they find themselves in a mess. It says, and they came down to the disciples. They saw a great crowd around them and scribes were arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell to the ground, and he rolled about, he was foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. So it's been a long time. And it has cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, and listen to this, he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the crowd was running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you for your word. Father, help us with our unbelief. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to sit. My body is not cooperating this week. We are told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith, not by sight. See, this father, he was walking by sight. His perceptions of what was going on were struggling with what he knew to be true. See, a lot of times what we see, what we perceive in this world clashes with what we know to be the truth. Now he knew that Jesus could heal the boy, or why would he have brought him? You know, why would he have brought the boy if he did not think that Jesus could actually heal him? I mean, but the problem was he was doubting. See, the disciples had tried and they had failed miserably. They were unable to. He had experienced that. And because of that, his sight decided to trust more in what he had seen and what he had experienced than what he had known, what he had faith in. His faith needed to be strengthened. And so what does he do? Once he realizes, he asks Jesus, strengthen my faith. Help me. Help my unbelief. And I had to wonder, why? Why is it sometimes that we struggle like this father does with our faith? Many of you know, my younger brother, many years ago, he had a valve replaced in his heart. Well, I was with him last week and he was sick, and now he's in the hospital, may have to have open heart surgery again. And there's so much that we're thinking, God, do something about this. But we've got to have faith that God will do it. But we also have to have faith that God knows better than we do. I can't look at my perceptions and say, that's what's going to happen. I have to have faith. We put such a heavy focus on our perceptions instead of our faith. And our perceptions are good. I mean, think about this. Think about if you walk through life without your senses, without sight, without hearing, without touch, without taste. Oh, I don't know if I could survive without taste. Oh, even things that aren't good for me, you know? We went out to eat Friday night with a bunch of pastors, and I had I'm salivating. Just think about the cinnamon bread pudding, cinnamon apple bread pudding. Oh, when I put that in my mouth, it was amazing. And I was like, God, isn't that awesome that your creation comes together to create something as wonderful as that? Or when we go out and we look at the plants and we look at the sunrise. I mean, we are so blessed to have perceptions. To be able to see things and feel things and taste things. Oh, the smell of a baby. There's nothing like it. But sometimes we put more faith in that than those things we can't see. And that's what is happening here. Why do we do that? The first thing is, I don't think we quite understand what faith is. What is faith? Now, popular opinion says faith is belief without proof, and they're wrong. That is an incorrect definition of faith. It is not belief without proof. This is the world's definition of faith, and they use it in an effort to separate religious faith and reason. And you cannot do that. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you know what the scientific method is, the scientific method is that you observe something and then you make a hypothesis, and then you observe it and you prove it, your hypothesis, true or false. There is no way to scientifically, using the scientific method, to prove that God exists. And if somebody comes to you and says, prove to me that God exists scientifically, you cannot do it. Be honest with you, you cannot. But there is proof of God's existence. Let me ask you, do you see the wind? Can you see the actual wind? No. How do you know it's there? You see the trees blowing. You see the leaves moving. You see the tornado going around. You know wind exists, but you can't see it. You see the effects of the wind. And that is, we have faith that there is wind.
Okay? It's the same way with God. We cannot prove God's existence scientifically, but we have ample evidence of his existence. We see the effects of it in creation. In Psalm 19, 1 through 3, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." The heavens declare the glory of God. "And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." If you study nature, you start to understand the complexity of it. And maybe you don't believe in Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you start to believe that there has to be a creator. There had to be something that did this, an intelligent designer. I can work with somebody who believes that. That's just one step away from believing in our God. But we see nature shows the effects of God. In Romans 1, 18 through 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes," his invisible attributes, his attributes that you cannot see, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. We cannot see God's majesty, his power, but we see the effect of it. There is no denying that this world is creatively and wonderfully made by an intelligent God. Now you're going to have people say, "Well, aliens came down, started it. Where did the aliens come from?" I mean, the arguments make no sense. Only God makes sense. Faith is not belief without proof, or belief despite the evidence. Faith is a complete trust and confidence in someone or something. We put our faith in things every day. Some of the things we shouldn't put our complete faith in. Electronics being one of them. I love computers, but I hate them. I loathe them. Let's change that. I try to teach kids not to say hate. I loathe them because I need them so much. I need my computer. It makes my work so much easier. But when it breaks down and doesn't work, I loathe it. I put my faith in that. I put my faith in a vehicle to get me from point A to point B. I put my faith in people. But true faith is complete trust and confidence. See, and how that happens is, you know, you may not trust somebody or something at first, but you start to trust it over time. As you experience life with that thing or that person, right? You start to trust it. But we gotta remember that for us, for Christians, faith is based upon God and his son, Jesus Christ. All our faith is based upon that. You see, God provides his word, and we know it to be true. This is just something that's amazing, and you must understand this, and I maybe get this a little wrong, and I apologize ahead of time. You can double check it, but if you look at the Old Testament, and you look at Genesis, and you look at, it tells you how long everybody lived, you can see that one of Noah's sons was alive when Abraham was alive. Now, where do you think Abraham found out about the founding of the world? From one of Noah's sons. And then if you go back further, you can see that Seth, Adam's son, was alive when Noah's sons were alive. Where do you think Shem found out about the history of how the earth was formed? From Seth. And we know where Seth found out about it from Adam. We have eyewitness accounts in Scripture. We have faith in that. God gave us His Word. It has not changed. The Holy Spirit has kept it in its form, in its, especially in the original manuscripts. Yeah, we've put different versions together. We've added things we shouldn't have. And if you have the ESV, it'll tell you this is not in all the manuscripts. Or it'll say some of the early manuscripts do not include this part. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong, because if it doesn't change things, but at its core, at its full story, it is true, and it comes from eyewitness accounts. God provides His Word as Bible, and this is the testimony of His faithfulness to His people throughout history. You want to know how faithful God is today? Go back and read Exodus and see how faithful God is. And read Esther. Read Daniel. Read Jeremiah. Read Nehemiah. God is faithful, and it's shown here. Our faith in Christianity is also based in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus proclaimed that He was the Messiah. He was the promised Messiah, that He was the Son of God. If you don't believe He said that, we need to sit down and talk, because I'll show you in Scripture where He says it. When He's standing before the Sanhedrin and He says, "I am." Now, "I am" doesn't sound like much to us, but for a Jewish person, that would have been saying, "I am God," just as God told Moses, "Tell them I am sent you." He was claiming to be God Himself, the Son of God, and be on equal footing with God. That's why He was crucified. That's why they wanted to crucify Him. One of the many reasons. But He's proclaiming this. He lived a perfect life of righteousness according to God's revealed law. And in death, He became an atoning sacrifice, His fast sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, He rises again. He gives us hope. He appears to a multitude of people. He proved He was who He said He was. He, the promised Messiah, come to overcome sin and give us hope of a new life. We have eyewitness accounts. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are. Luke went back and interviewed people that had seen it, that had been there. Matthew and Mark and John were there. We have proof that Jesus is, and Jesus was a person, and that He declared to be who He was, and He was who He was. We can have faith in that. In John 11:25, Jesus says to the woman, He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live." When we believe in Him, when we put our faith, our the only faith in Jesus Christ for our salvation, we will live. God takes our sin. He places it on the cross of Jesus Christ. He awards us by grace with perfect righteousness in Christ. Because alone, we can't do it. I cannot be righteous without Christ. I can be self-righteous. Usually am, if I try to do it on my own. But I cannot be truly righteous without Christ. We are called to believe the message, and our lives are to reflect the fact that we believe that message. We are to have faith. But many times we still struggle. We struggle with what the Bible tells us, because it doesn't match up with our perceptions. I can't see it. I wasn't there. Did Jesus die on the cross? I don't know. I wasn't there. Which is a great argument for something else we're going to talk about here. You see, how can I believe something that I've not seen? That's faith. I know it's real. I see the effects of it. I see the effects of Jesus dying on the cross and taking away people's sins on people's lives. I've seen people who were the nastiest, worst people you'd ever want to, you would not want to be around them. All of a sudden, their life changes and they're praising Jesus and they're helping people and they're doing things that you never would have expected them to do. That doesn't happen on their own. Something happened. I see the effects of it. But we struggle because the perception of reality is different. See, this father believed that Jesus could heal his son, but his perception was that he may not be able to because the disciples couldn't do it. Maybe Jesus can't do it either. And he doubted. See, you and I sometimes, we may believe that Jesus was really a person. We may believe that he died, even died on a Roman cross. We may believe that his life was perfect, that he lived a perfect life and according to the laws of God. And you know what? We'd be no better than people who believe in Islam. Because they believe that too. They believe he was a real person. They believe that he lived a perfect life. And they believe he died on a cross. But they don't believe he was the Son of God. They don't believe that he atoned for our sins. They don't believe he rose from the grave and that he's coming back. Well, they do believe he's coming back, but not who you think he is. But we struggle to see how our faith in Jesus makes us righteous before God because we see the things we do. How could Jesus die and make us good, make us righteous before an angry God? A God who says you need to be this way, you need to be perfect. We can't see how Jesus' death atones for our sins. We can't see great truths of God given to us in his word. Our lives don't reflect that we really believe what we claim to believe. So we struggle with a lack of faith. Now, I have faith that God can reach down and touch my brother's heart and heal it. And I have faith that if he doesn't do that, that my brother will be fine. That his life may be different, but he'll be fine. I have faith that God may take my brother home with him. And in all of this, I have faith that God is good. Now, how can he be good if he took your brother from his family and his business? And because that's what I see. But that's not the truth, and that's not what I know. I know he's good. I'm going to pray my heart out that God heals him. And I have been. I can continue until something happens. But I know God is good. I have faith that God knows better than I do. That God's ways are better than my ways. I have faith. Now my life needs to reflect it. And these are the times, I think these are the times where God tests our faith. When someone close to us is ill, he tests our faith. Do we want what we want or do we want what God wants? I want what God wants. As hard as it's going to be. I have faith that God will get me through it too and our family through it. If we persevere. Now there's many reasons for lack of faith. I think one of the main ones today is I don't think we really know God. Do you really know God? Have you spent the time praying? Have you spent the time reading his word to really know God, to know the way he thinks? And yes, you can know God. It's possible. Oh, we profess we have faith in God, but how can we have faith in someone we don't really know? If you didn't know me at all, and I walked up to you, and you had kids, and you needed somebody to watch your kids, and you don't know me, you've never met me, would you give me your kids to watch? Would you? All mothers should be shaking their head. You may know me and not let me have your kids. I don't think that, but if you got to know me and you got to see me in action, you got to see me and how I think and how I live my life and what I do and how I treat my own kids and what my thoughts are, what my morals are, how much I love kids and I'm safe. Today, that's what we have to figure out. You'd let me watch your kids, but you have to know me, and you don't get to know me just by, you know, seeing me every once in a while. You have to live with me, do life with me. We trust our kids to daycares and preschools and to the school system because they're professionals. And we know that there's somebody watching over them saying, you're going to do this, you're going to do it right, or you're going to be in trouble. But we need to get to know God. We need to know Him inside and out. We need to know Him like we do a friend. A close friend. The more intimately you know someone, the more you see them in action, the more likely you are to believe that they are who they say they are. But for some of us, God is a stranger. Or, at the very least, He's an acquaintance. God wants to be much more than that, because you cannot have faith in an acquaintance. But you can have faith in a friend if you see what they're doing. In Jeremiah, here's what God, this is why I say we can know God. It says, thus says the Lord. This is Jeremiah speaking here. It says, thus says the Lord. Telling you what God is saying. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. You could be extremely smart, but don't boast in that. That's not where it's at. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. You can be strong as you can be. You can easily lift 600 pounds. That's not what you're supposed to boast in. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. I'm not going to say that. I've seen rich people, look at the rich people of today. And I don't know this about them, so I'm not going to cast judgment. I'm like Jeff Bezos from Amazon. Every picture I see of him, he's looking up like this. Now, granted, he's bald. I don't know if that's the issue. No offense to anybody who's bald. But I'm like, he looks like a pompous, prideful man because he is the richest man in the world. Billions and billions of dollars. And we've made him that way, by the way. But we're not to take pride in our riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me. Get that? We are to boast in the fact that we understand God. So number one, you can understand him. And number two, knows me. That you can know him. And that I am the Lord, and this he tells us who he is, that practices steadfast love. Steadfast love is love you can count on, it's never going to go away. Steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. We can know God. And the only way we're truly going to know God is to spend more time in God's word, spend more time in prayer, and spend more time with his body. That's why small groups are so important. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but it's a great place to say this. It's why small groups, now whether it's Sunday school on Sunday morning, prayer group on Monday, ladies' Bible study midweek, small group on Tuesday, small group on Wednesday, we're going to have a new small group starting here pretty soon again on a different night. You need to be part of a group, because that's where you get to know God better, is when you see God in others. See, the accepted wisdom of our culture tells us that faith is useless. The dominant worldviews today are naturalism, skepticism, materialism, and atheism. Naturalism just believes that everything happened naturally. It's evolution. That all of a sudden things just happened and there was a lightning struck this goo and all of a sudden things happened and things got together and all of a sudden a frog is developed and fish and grows out and becomes a mammal, becomes a human, after it becomes a monkey. As one author says it, from goo to you by way of the zoo. It's naturalism. Now, let me be honest with you. I do believe in evolution, but not the evolution they talk about. I believe we adapt, we change, we never cross species, but we change. We adapt to our environments. Hello? We do. And so do animals. Sometimes they adapt because we force them to. Skepticism just means you don't believe anything. Don't trust anything. Materialism, we know that. Where some of us are guilty of it. We like things. We like to buy things. We are pushed to buy things. I'm writing my sermon for next week, and we're going to talk about materialism. We're going to talk about ambition. What's wrong with ambition when it goes awry? It becomes materialism. Last one is atheism. Most of us know what atheism is. Atheism is a belief that there is no God. And people who don't have the courage to be atheist are agnostic. They believe there's a God, but he doesn't have anything to do with us. But atheism. Those are the four big world views today. The culture tells us people will fail us, that things are going to fail you. Why would you have faith? Because God's going to fail you. Why would you have faith in a failure? God's going to fail you. You didn't get what you want. The person close to you passed away. This person here didn't act the way you wanted them to. The love you thought you had of your life left you. You can't trust anybody. If you can't trust anybody, how can you trust God? Don't have faith in something like that. That's what the world tells you. But see, the thing about it I realize is that to have faith in God today is countercultural. It is, isn't it? It's not what the culture wants to tell you to do. But then I started thinking about it, and I started looking back through history. Guess what? Faith in God has always been countercultural. It has never been what the in crowd did. It's never been the popular thing to do. So we struggle because the world views today tell us it can't happen. You don't need to have faith. We also struggle with the flesh. This is our sinful nature. This is where the perceptions come in. What I perceive with my flesh, we struggle with our sinful nature. It clings to us, and we struggle with it daily. And what we must do is we must daily put it to death. Paul talks about that. We must daily struggle with our sinful nature. It wants something. It wants pleasure. And that's all it wants. Yesterday, when it was pouring down rain, what did I want to do? I wanted to crawl into my bed and go to sleep. What did I do? I put on a rain jacket because it wasn't thundering, or I wouldn't have gone out, because my flesh also is scared of thunder when I'm outside, because I know what happens with thunder. Lightning strikes. But I'm outside and I'm pumping water from one water barrel to another because I need to get it off of the, where it fills up. And I'm doing it in the pouring rain. That's not what I wanted to do. My flesh said, get inside. My body says, get inside. Take a hot shower, go to bed. But I didn't. I had to put it under submission to me what I knew needed to be done. And we need to do that with our sinful nature every day, because the next thing we're going to talk about is what tempts us also. But our flesh. But also, the thing about it is, it's not that the flesh is evil. It's not that the flesh is bad. It's that it is ornery, you might say. There were some people in the early church who believed flesh was evil. So you don't have anything to do with the flesh. You don't have any pleasure whatsoever. It's all spiritual. So if that's what happened, was that became the point where then if the flesh doesn't matter, then I can do whatever I want with my flesh. My spirit won't matter. No, it's both. They work together. The flesh is good, but it needs to be done. The flesh needs, the desires of the flesh need to be satisfied under the rules of God, who knows better than you or me, because he's a lot smarter than you and me. What Romans, what Paul tells us in Romans is that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. And you know what spiritual death is? Separation from God. Complete separation from God for eternity. Think of your darkest place, not even sensing God's presence. And then we struggle with Satan and his I'm calling them minions. I can't help but think of the little yellow guys. Anybody have kids know what minions are. Satan and his demons. They use the world and they use our flesh to tempt us. And we struggle with that. And it excites us and entices us through our senses, our perceptions. And we need something to defeat them. In Ephesians, we get the answer to it. It says, in Ephesians 6:16 says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. See, we are afflicted by the world and what the world says things are, and we're afflicted by our own flesh from the inside that wants to do nothing but get pleasure and get what we want. It doesn't matter what God wants, it's what I want. That's what the flesh is telling us. And then Satan's out here using the things of this world and knowing how our flesh is, and he's tempting us. Not all temptation comes from him. Some of it comes from inside here, inside me, and some of it comes from the world. And the only thing I have is the shield of faith. Faith in God and in Jesus Christ and his work and in the hope for tomorrow, what he's going to bring when he comes back. If I hang on to that, that's my shield of faith, and it can stop the darts that Satan is firing at me. We struggle with our faith. We need to be constantly reminded what God has done for us and how we should respond to it. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Our faith, our shield of faith, is strengthened by the gospel of Jesus Christ being continually preached to us. And I know people don't like things preached to them. I don't like preaching. I love talking and I love preaching, but I don't like having things preached to me. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being reminded constantly about what Jesus has done for you and what he is doing for you, what he's going to do for you. And what we should be doing, how we should be responding to this. This church, the church, this church right here, Living Faith, must be a church that preaches the gospel. It has to be. I'm giving you full rein. If I ever wander away from preaching from the scriptures, you have every right to walk up to me. I gotta be careful with this. And get in my face. Yeah. And get in my face and tell me, you better stop. And get back on the word. This church must be preaching the gospel. But I'm going to be honest with you, folks. Experiencing it here this morning, on Sunday morning, is not enough. You have to experience it throughout the week. When Paul was talking to Timothy, he tells Timothy, he says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. We must persist. We must keep careful watch on the teaching. We must constantly be learning what God is telling us. We must be involved in communities that share the gospel, that speak the gospel, that live the gospel. And the gospel, folks, is not just those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This whole thing is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's all about him. Including the Old Testament. We must live it. That's why being part of a community and a group of believers who study the word together is so important. See, we need to be intentional about remembering what God's grace has done for our lives. I know the farther I get away from the time when I first accepted Christ, the weaker I feel. I have to constantly remind myself, no, wait a minute, you accepted him as your savior. What does that mean? That means I need to live like I accepted him as my savior. We need to love the truth and be committed to God's word, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it tells us to do something we really don't want to do. We must be committed to it. Scripture tells us that when a brother does wrong to us, we're to go to them and talk to them and try to restore the relationship. I don't like conflict. I hate it. I loathe it. Let me change that again. But I also know that the Bible tells me, Jesus tells me what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to my brother who has a problem with me and talk to them about it. Or if a brother is sinning and we know it, we are to confront them with love and compassion and with the goal of restoring them to the fellowship. We're not supposed to just ignore it and allow them to continue. Because that hurts all of us. There are things in the Bible I don't like to do, but I know I need to. We need to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And again, we only do that by prayer, by studying, reading His Word, and spending time with His body. We need to be part of a community, and we can't do this all on our own. Now, we're going to face trials in life. We always do. And temptations. And our faith will be challenged. When I have a lot of issues going on, I'm wondering, okay, God, why are we challenging my faith so much? And I know why, because my faith is weak. When I have trouble walking, and I do sometimes, and I just want to give up, my faith is weak. But God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Persevere. You can do this. But we need to make sure as we're doing this that we, I gotta get the reference right here, that we listen to what Peter tells us here in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. This is important that as we are in trials, that we remember this and we live this. Here's what he says. He says, His divine power was granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In God's power, through Jesus Christ, you and I have everything we need to live. Everything. It says all things. Through the knowledge of Him. By knowing Him and knowing of Him and understanding Him, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort, and this is what we're supposed to do. So if you're a list maker and you want to follow a list, here it is. Make every effort to supplement your faith with what? With virtue. And virtue with knowledge. And knowledge with self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection to each other. And brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. These are promises. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We, like this father in Mark, need to pray, help my unbelief. We've been promised. We now need to believe. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your compassion, your steadfastness, your grace, your son. There's so many things, Father, we can thank you for, that we should be praising you for. Father, we at times allow our sinful nature to rear its head. We allow the world to corrupt us and we fall for Satan's schemes. But we know if we do what Peter told us, we will not fall. Lord, I know we have fallen. Forgive us. Forgive us for falling. Help our unbelief. We are unable to do it on our own. And we know that you will help us and give us everything we need for our lives if we would just trust you and believe. Be with us, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.